Well, welcome back to session number two on the Gospel of Mark. In this session, we're going to talk about the gospel. What do we mean by the word gospel? In the New Testament, when you look at the first four books, you see the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. And they're all called the Gospel of so-and-so. That raises the question, what is the gospel that they're talking about? Now, the word gospel, like a lot of different words, can have a wide range of meaning. And in our modern vernacular, we use the word gospel in a number of different ways. Most of them are idiomatic and figurative. For example, take this phrase, take it as the gospel. Well, this means to believe something like completely and just without question. For example, the sentence, just because he said it doesn't mean you should take it as the gospel. That's referring to just something that should be taken without question, just embraced as true and authoritative. Another phrase we say sometimes, well, it's the gospel. And this means sort of a way of emphasizing something and drawing attention to it as important and also true. A sentence would be like, for example, I'm telling you, it's the gospel truth. I saw her take the money. What we're using there is we're saying the gospel truth is essentially, no, I'm being emphatic. It really is. It is what happened. I saw her steal the money. It's the gospel truth. Or perhaps maybe the phrase preaching the gospel. Now we're talking in a non-religious context here. This is often used to show a passionate advocacy for something, or you're promoting an idea or a belief. Now, if we take, for example, the statement, he is always preaching the gospel of minimalism and simple living. Essentially, this person is telling people that the right way to live is minimalistically and simply. So therefore, he's preaching the gospel of minimalism and simple living. Or spreading the gospel, again, in a non-religious type of context, means to enthusiastically share an idea. For example, she's been spreading the gospel of healthy eating all around the neighborhood. This unnamed woman is sharing with others her passion for healthy eating. In a sense, that's her gospel that she's spreading to others and trying to persuade them to also adopt. There's also a phrase where you say, according to the gospel of so-and-so. This is often a sarcastic or playful way to sort of say that somebody is acting like their opinion is the ultimate authority or the only thing that matters. For example, the statement, according to the gospel of William, pineapple belongs on pizza. So William thinks that pineapple and pizza, they go together without question. Therefore, this is the gospel according to William. Well, there's a number of ways that the phrase gospel is used, but sometimes when a word is used and we just kind of like always just sort of hear it, we don't always really know what it means specifically. Take, for example, the word Bible. How many of us know what the word Bible means? I bet maybe half. We know what a Bible is, but if you were asked, what does the word Bible mean? I don't know. You'd have to know the etymology or where the word came from usually in order to know what it means. For example, the word Bible just comes from the Greek word that means book. It's biblos, just means book. Any writing could be the Bible in that sense. But we use the word Bible specifically for one type of book, a book with a very specific set of writings in them. But the word Bible itself just means book. Or another example, angel. I bet you know what an angel is, but what does the word angel mean? Again, you'd have to know the etymology. That comes from a Greek word angelos, which means messenger. And in the Bible, there are a lot of different humans who are called angelos, but they're not angels in the sense of these exalted celestial beings that live in God's presence. That's a certain type of messenger. Lastly, and maybe the best one yet, Christ. We probably all know who Christ is. But what does the word Christ mean? Again, it's from a Greek word, Christos. And it just means the anointed one. It might surprise some of you to realize that there are a lot of Christs in the Bible. What? Yeah, because we only take that name, or sorry, we take that word and we use it kind of like a name, a moniker almost, for a one individual, the Christ, who is Jesus. Well, I do all this to say the same sort of like circumstance surrounds the word gospel. Gospel is from the Old English godspell, and the word godspell means a good spell. And spell is actually another Old English word that comes from this Proto-Germanic spellon, which means to tell. And then spellon became spellion. And then eventually just the term spell. But it means a story. And so godspell is a good story. Well, in the Bible, the word gospel is translated from the Greek word euangelion. Now, euangelion comes from a prefix, eu, eu. We have a lot of words in English that start with this prefix that means good. And then angelion. Now, you might recognize, perhaps, this is related to the word angelos. An angelos is a messenger. An angelion is what the messenger carries. It's the message. And so we can get, and sometimes etymology does work this way, where the pieces of the word convey the meaning of the word, sometimes not. Sometimes the parts of a word don't add up to the meaning of a word, and the word has a different meaning. So caution must always be taken when dealing with etymology, but when it comes to the word for gospel, euangelion, it holds true. So the word euangelion, which is translated as gospel, it just means good message. Or more simply, as I will suggest, we should understand it as good news. So therefore, in this class, if I use the word gospel or good news, I'm using them to refer to the same thing. Gospel means good news. And there's a lot of different gospels in the Bible. Gospel is not just this particular use only relegated to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, we do use that word to specifically identify the gospel. But there are a lot of different gospels or good newses in the Bible. I just want to share a couple of them with you. For example, when Israel was at war with the Philistines and they were attacked and they were fighting on Mount Gilboa, King Saul, the first king of Israel, he was killed. And news about Saul's death, the king of Israel, the one that God chose to lead his people, when he died, that is called good news. That is called gospel in the Old Testament. Because gospel as good news is with respect to who it applies. It is good news if it benefits you. Here, this is not good news for Israel. And so it's not the good news for Israel. There's a messenger that goes back to Philistia and brings good news of the defeat of Israel's king, Saul. Next, when David is having a battle, he's in a war with his son, Absalom, as Absalom is kind of trying to take over and overthrow his father, David. And they have a bunch of drama and tension and they fight each other. Well, Absalom eventually ends up getting killed. And when Absalom dies, a messenger comes running back to tell David the good news. Now, he's going to tell David that your son, Absalom, is dead. That's your good news, David. Now, it's good news only in the context that David is not now at war any longer. Israel's not at war. But it's not good news that David lost a son. When Solomon, David's son, gets crowned king, that's called good news. It's good news that the monarchy of Israel is being passed down and David's successor, Solomon, is taking the throne. And lastly, one other example is when the Arameans, also kind of known as Assyrians, when they're attacking the people in Samaria and they're camping outside the city and they end up getting frightened off and abandoning their camp. And when the people of Samaria go out to see and there's nobody in the Aramean camp, they run back in the city and they shout this good news that the enemy's gone. That is good news for the Samaritans. One major place, though, where we can see good news that kind of is sort of like a predecessor to what we hear about in the Gospels in the New Testament exists in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 52. This is what it says. How delightful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, and who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen raise their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when Yahweh restores Zion. Be cheerful, shout joyfully together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, so that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. In verse 7 here, in Isaiah's prophecy, there's this sort of a messenger who's coming and who's bringing, he's bearing this good news. And this good news has different things to it, why it's good, that God still reigns and he will return and restore the fortunes of Zion, which is a reference to his people. He will come and restore their fortunes. God will bring salvation to his people. And the word salvation just means to be rescued and delivered. And this good news, Isaiah says, is a reason or an occasion for happiness and to shout with joy. So good news to whoever it comes, if it truly is good news, is beneficial and the reason or an occasion for being happy and joyful. Now, around the time of Jesus, there was another good news that was announced. This is a very famous good news discovered on an inscription in Preen over in modern day Turkey. And it has to deal with the birthday celebration of the first emperor of Rome, Augustus, named then Caesar Augustus after Julius Caesar, an honorific name that he adopted. This is what the inscription says. It seemed good to the Greeks of Asia, in the opinion of the high priest Apollonius of Menophilus Azonitus, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, the emperor, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, which is Augustus, by his appearance or by his coming, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news, the euangelion for the world that came by reason of him, which Asia resolved in Smyrna. That's a mouthful, but this inscription is essentially giving honor on the birthday of Caesar Augustus as the great benefactor of the world. This Caesar, this emperor of the Roman Empire, is said to have done more for humankind than anyone before him, and he leaves no hope that anyone after him will ever do anything greater than what he has done. He's ended all war. He's brought virtue, and he's brought peace, and he's brought prosperity to the land. And because of that, it says that this was the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel. Now, who's this good news really for? Well, I think if you live in the Roman Empire, then this is probably good news for you. You get to live in an empire which has essentially unprecedented power and wealth and opportunity, all because of Emperor Augustus. He brought this life into existence for those in the Roman Empire. And thus, it is the good news. It's the beginning of this new trajectory of the world into an era of peace and greatness. That's the good news. Now, that is the way that Mark opens up his good news. In the Gospel of Mark, the exact same phrase is used in the beginning of his gospel. Verse 1, he says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And also later on in chapter 1, it says, after John the Baptist here, after he was arrested, Jesus came into the region of Galilee, and he was preaching the good news of God and saying, "The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news." What we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark, or better phrased, the Gospel according to Mark, is the way that the coming of Jesus, in a similar, maybe you could even say analogous fashion to the coming of Caesar Augustus, changed the world, ushered in a whole new era of existence, of what we could say an unprecedented time in history. But it's not about military power or vastness and territorial dominion of a kingdom or of opportunity within commerce or other ways to generate and earn wealth. It's with respect to the kingdom of God and what that has done. I want to read an extended quote from author N.T. Wright. He wrote a book called Simply Good News. Here's what he says. "We will say more about both elements of this good news in a little while, but it's important to emphasize right away that what Paul was talking about, and here he's talking about Paul who is preaching good news. I will say that I think Paul's good news that he's preaching is not some new news that he himself is trying to share that somehow started with him. He's sharing the good news about the kingdom that he inherited from learning from the apostles and by revelation from God about Jesus, who is the Christ, and how he brought God's kingdom. That is Paul's good news as much as it is Jesus's. So what Paul was talking about was not what most people today imagine. If you mention the Christian good news, most people today imagine that you're talking about an option you might like to take up if you feel so inclined. A piece of advice. For some, it's a new kind of spirituality. Here is a Jesus-focused interior life for those who want that kind of thing. For others, it's a new way of living. Here's a Jesus-based morality you, or indeed your community, might like to follow. For others, it's about taking out an option on your future, a kind of retirement plan, except that the retirement in question takes place after your death rather than before it. It's a way of making sure that you at least will be safe and sound, even if the rest of the world isn't. Some people, as we will see, highlight this last element And when they talk about the good news or the gospel, they focus almost exclusively on this aspect. Some people do the same with the idea of reestablishing our present relationship with God after being cut off through sin. None of these ways of looking at things are, as they stand, totally wrong. The message of Jesus and the message about Jesus do include something about spirituality, something about morality, something about the ultimate future, something not least about our relationship with God. But all of these miss the main point. The good news brought by Paul, and before him, by Jesus, though we'll come to that presently, was not about an option you might wish to take up. It wasn't a piece of advice about something you might or might not wish to do. It was news. They claimed it was good news. When Paul told people his good news, he didn't mean for them to say, "Well, that's interesting. I'll see if that's going to suit me or not." He wasn't inviting them to try on a new way of thinking or living that would enable them to live differently or think differently. He was telling them that something had happened which had changed the world, and the world was now a different place, and that he was summoning them to be part of that new, different reality. He was telling them about an event that would cause them to adjust their entire lives in order to come into line with the way things now were. What N.T. Wright is trying to say here about the good news that Jesus proclaimed and the good news that Paul proclaimed and the other apostles and disciples of Jesus is not a suggestion. It's not something to say, "Well, if you like it, you can have it. If not, then you can just do without and everything's okay. Your choice." No, his point is that announcing the good news about Jesus Christ is telling people that the world is now different. The good news with the coming of Jesus and the breaking in of God's kingdom has forever changed the world. You have a choice to live in that world. You're being invited to live in that world, to live in a world where God is reigning and where things are beginning to be restored. And God is promising one day that he will restore the fortunes of his people. He will rescue them. He will redeem them and bring them into his promised land, into his kingdom. Well, they will be able to live with him and his son forever. So yes, there is something about spirituality, about morality, about the ultimate future and destiny of all creation, not least of humankind, God's most prized creation. And so this good news is not about something that the authors in the New Testament, where they're trying to tell these different pictures about Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus said, as though it's sort of like, "Well, I'll think about whether or not that's really true or not." No, they're writing these accounts so that those that come after them will read them and realize that ever since the day that Jesus was born and then he lived and died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that something is now different and you can't argue against it. That is what the authors of the Gospels are trying to convey. It's this good news that they are presenting. The good news, kind of in a nutshell, as we're going to be studying and going through the Gospel of Mark to see how Mark, as the author, is weaving together aspects of Jesus's life and bringing together this historical narrative that teaches about Jesus, but also the deeper things of God that Jesus was sharing so that people would come to know the power that's in that good news of God's kingdom. The good news is that God's kingdom has arrived. that with the coming of Jesus as the king, he brought the power of God's kingdom for people to begin to experience what would now become the new norm and would ultimately lead to the fulfillment of that promise to establish God's kingdom over all creation. And in that kingdom, after it's arriving, people are being called to repentance and faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and to a new way of life underneath God's reign. This is the good news, and we're going to see it in the Gospel of Mark.